remember that as we come to the time where we open up God's Word, and this is a reminder for the preacher as well, this is not the time to go into cruise control. This is not the time where we take comfort in the nice warmish weather outside and we start drifting off and thinking about what's going to happen this afternoon. Maybe some of us are looking forward to an afternoon sleep. Maybe some of us are looking forward to being disturbed during our afternoon attempt at sleep. Nevertheless, all of those things this morning seek to distract us from what God would have us to hear from His Word, not from my mouth, right? We're praying this morning that the Holy Spirit is moving and will speak to your heart through the sharpness of His Word. The great thing is that as we came in this morning, whether you scanned or you didn't, you checked in to God's house, and God knows where we are at. He knows our hearts, He knows our needs, and this morning He wants to minister to us through this passage of God's Word, which is 2 Kings and chapter 4. So 2 Kings 4, and we're continuing, or we're getting back onto our series in the Old Testament here through the ministry of Elisha. If you are visiting with us this morning, or you've been a few times before, we have been moving through the books of 1 Kings and 2 Kings in a systematic series. Don't worry, you don't need to suddenly go back and try and read hundreds of years worth of history. Hopefully today will make sense, but for context, the year is around 861 BC. 861 BC, the book of 2 Kings, which we're reading here, is an historical document. It covers often the historical narrative of Israel, its kings, its people, and the events in history during this time. But I'm telling you that God has every word here for a reason, and it is relent both in 861 BC as it is today, and it is something that we can take note of this morning. We look at the character of Elisha as he moves through different circumstances, and today he comes across a woman in the location of Shunem. And so let's pray, and then we'll start into the scriptures this morning. Father, we set aside this time. We thank you for the folks that are here and that are online and perhaps watching down the track, that they've made the decision to invest, Lord, in opening up your word during this time. And so we submit to you. We want to humble ourselves before you and acknowledge that you are the great God, and that you are moving amongst us, and that you have something to teach us. And so we pray that our hearts would be responding to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Too good to be true is the title of this morning's message. Too good to be true. And so let's have a look at 2 Kings 4 and verse 8. 2 Kings 4, 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And so we have here the prophet of the time, God's man, is traveling throughout the land, and he would normally move through this way on his way backwards and forwards between Samaria and Bethel and Jericho, places he often visited, amongst which was the schools of the prophets. We saw that previously last year, I think it was, when we looked at Elijah and Elisha heading towards those final days and moments when God took Elisha home. And, of course, they met those various schools, or some of those schools, along the way. Now, this area is a very nice area. It's a nice area to visit. And we can understand perhaps why Elisha was using this as a little stopover on the way through. It was a nice area to say. Some of the descriptives are flourishing village encompassed by gardens, and in the midst of the finest cornfields in the world. And so along the way and through this particular area, this lovely area, he meets lots of different people, but amongst them he meets this particular character, this particular woman. And we note that this woman has a position in society. She is well known, she is wealthy, she is prominent, and we can then conclude that no doubt she has some presence about her. When she's about town, she'd be well dressed. She perhaps has various business going on in this area. And Elisha and his servant, his entourage, comes across this woman on a regular basis. This is totally unlike the woman that Elisha had just left, who was poor and needy and was literally down to that last little cruse of oil. Now we're totally at the other end of the social scale. I think what this, first of all, shows us is that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your status is. It doesn't matter whether you are poor and are relying on the bounty of others, or whether you are totally independent and doing fine. When you are in the path of God's plan, God has a specific action for you. And indeed, we're going to see what that common action for all of us is this morning. And so this interaction was continuing here with this woman, and we see here that this is a very outspoken, persuasive woman when it comes to hospitality. Have a look. It says there that she constrained him to eat bread. Now, it doesn't go to the point where she's literally physically twisting his arm saying, "You're going to come to my house, or else you're going to come and spend some time with me and my husband because we really, really want you to." I don't think that it got to that stage, but definitely persuasive is another word that we can use. Constrained or persuaded him strongly that she needs to be coming to his house. This lady obviously had, if we were to, you know, rate it as a matter of degrees, a very strong sense of hospitality. Perhaps you know somebody like that. Perhaps you know somebody, maybe even in this church, or perhaps in your family, or perhaps somewhere where you travel to, that no matter when you're in the area, you might as well have trumpeters going in front of you telling them that you're coming, because you're going to get a phone call. You're going to get an SMS. Maybe you've got a relative like that. You just can't say no. Even if you say, "No, we don't have time," that doesn't matter, because they don't hear the word no. It is always yes. And you go to their house and the time ticks by and the meals keep coming out and the chat happens and you're going late into the night, and it's very difficult to say no. Now, that's not to say that we should not have the gift of hospitality nor refuse it. But this lady is obviously right on the top end of the scale when it comes to being persuasive. And so this lady had observed that he passes through on his journeys, on his ministry travels, and she takes it upon herself to put this invitation out. But it goes further than that. It says there that, "And it was that as oft as he passed by," in verse 8, "he turned in thither to eat bread." So he did go there, and he did make it one of his little pit stops on the way through to have a feed. But verse 9, "And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive at this time, this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually. 10, let us make a little chamber." Now, all of my points this morning, I have endeavoured to start with the letter R. I know some of you love a word challenge. And so the first one here, I was trying to think about how do you turn the word hospitality into a letter starting with R. Thought restaurant. It just distracts us, really, so I won't say the word restaurant. You know, he's given meals, he's given a room. So I've gone with receptiveness. We'll test you later to see if you remember that. The receptiveness, we see in verse 8, first of all, he ate meals. Now it's going to a different level. Now, obviously, during this time of eating, you know, and being around the table and these regular visits, they get to know each other. And you can see there in the rest of verse 9, that she's talking to her husband and says, you know what? I've figured out that this guy is not just your run-of-the-mill prophet or sons of the prophets, or he's not the regular run-of-the-mill minister. This guy is unique. This guy is the real deal. He is a holy man of God. And that happens when you spend time with people, right? When you either have them over for a meal, or you know, you're having some coffee or whatever, and you get to know them a little bit more, and then you kind of figure out whether you want to know them even more, or back right off and say, well, that was great, and I'll try and avoid you in the future. This wasn't one of those cases. This lady and her husband appreciated the character of this man and said, we want to have you around more often, and we can be blessed by you. But verse 10, as I said before, it goes to another stage. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. We're going to break this down in a minute. And let us set him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. In the modern language, we would call this a granny flat. A granny flat. And I guarantee you that if they were here today, they'd be saying, thank the Lord that they don't have to put a council application in. Elisha's ministry probably would have been finished by the time they finally got that through as an approval. And so nevertheless, we see here the ancient granny flat project. Let's move him from just having dinner to supporting him. Husband, let's have a renovation project. I'm looking for the faces of the guys in the room that have gone through this. Oh, very good. Very good. Poker faces all around. I don't know what the discussion was like over the table. I don't know whether they had those normal discussions of when will the projects ever finish? You know, or maybe she says, you know what, darling, you've been thinking about doing that for a long time. You know, that cavity between the front wall and that middle wall, because that's what it kind of means by build it upon the wall. There was a little cavity in there for storage or for someone who happened to call by. Maybe she said, there's a perfect opportunity for you. Finish that reno, dear. We'd have no idea, but these are real people with real discussions, and so with all of their real problems as well. And so it would have been great to be a fly on the wall during that time. But nevertheless, the woman's objective here is honourable. And so they go through this, and she specifies as well that, the specific items of furniture. Now, maybe your part in the renovation project is looking through catalogues and picking all the lovely things and the colours and the things. No doubt they would have gone through that as well. You know, what brand lamp we're going to get? Are we going to get the 3-in-1 stool, table? Don't know. Nevertheless, we see here the 4 key items of ancient furniture, and there's a tick in every box. And it would do the man of God very well in his ministry and provide the basic comforts that he needs. And so we move on. Yes, we've covered the 4 essentials, so that's good. Now let's have a look at verse 11. As we move on from this project. And here we see the prophet enjoying his new apartment. Verse 11, and it fell on a day that he came thither and he turned into the chamber and he laid there. So we don't know how long it took to do the renovation, but it's all ready to go. And this prophet Elisha and also his servant is able to stay on site. And so they are now benefiting from this great receptiveness of this Shunammite lady. Next, we see the reward. The reward. And so here is the prophet, and he's kicking back, and he's relaxing and enjoying the accommodation, and no doubt spending his time in thought and in prayer and in study as well as he is in the ministry. And he says here, and he's having a conversation with his servant in verse 12. And he says to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. Now, Elisha has been having a think. He's been taking advantage of this accommodation, and he is seeing that he needs to be thankful. And he starts to think, well, what can we do? What can we possibly do for this lady? Now, there's an interesting discourse here in this interaction with this lady, because Elisha actually, being in the same house, talks to the lady through his servant. Okay? Now, perhaps you've heard of quarrels previously, you know, where you start talking through the third person, and you go and tell them, and they're standing right in front of you. Well, you tell them that if they don't get their act together, then that's, well, you tell them. That wouldn't happen in our homes, probably more comedy. What's happening here, though, we need to try and understand that there's several different reasons why Elisha would do this. Instead of just walking downstairs and saying, can I have a quick word with you? So he says to his servant, go and call her. So she comes to outside of the chamber, doesn't come into the chamber. And they have this conversation through the servant. Okay? Now, here's some points. She stands there at a distance, first of all, honoring Elisha's position. Okay, first of all, honoring Elisha's position as a servant of God, and also honoring her position as a married lady in a household, not placing herself in the same personal dwelling as Elisha. But Elisha's also putting in here the social barriers, social distancing. Elisha here also respects the lady and the fact that she's married, but also the fact that she's female and doesn't want to have any possible crooked testimony of having a conversation here with this lady. Not looking to develop a friendship as a result of their conversation. I think it's a good reminder. I'm going to be very careful here on how we apply this to today. But it's a good reminder, fellas, around how we do respect our female friends. It's also a good reminder, married gents, on how we respect other gentlemen's wives. It's not our responsibility to have in-depth conversations with other married people. That's not to say, you know, I can see it caused trouble already, right? Because afterwards now it's going to be awkward moments of, that's not what I'm saying. I think you know what I'm saying. It's when you have those awkward, more personal moments, it shouldn't happen. And we need to respect the space of each other, and particularly, you know, young men, as you're seeking God's will and purpose in future regarding marriage and regarding these relationships, you need to honour the females around you, and you need to be respecting them with a godly love. And we see here that the distance here is maintained. And by the way, nevertheless, he starts talking directly with her later, because God's word comes to him direct and it goes anyway. But I had to just sort of note why this interaction could have been happening. And so Elisha has a question for her through Gehazi. He calls her, verse 13. He says unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? What is to be done for thee? The message here is interesting. He says, you have cared for us. The phrase there is, you have been careful for us. You have shown us reverence and respect. You have shown fear and trembling. Okay, so you've shown a reverence and a respect for our ministry and our position before God. And you've cared for us in your actions and in your hospitality. What can we do to say thank you? You know the situations, perhaps, where you've been offered accommodation, or you've stayed over at a relative's house or a friend's house on the way through on your travels, and you want to do something to say thank you. At least you want to leave a gift, or at least you want to you know, express your thanks. And we know that often we find ourselves in scenarios where we just don't know what to do. I found myself in the situation a week ago when I was in Sydney. When I'm in Sydney, I try and stay with people I know in Sydney. I catch up with folks. I catch up with relatives. It's much easier that way than being stuck alone in a hotel room. You get to know people, and I think it's also much healthier as well. But each time I stay somewhere, I get that compulsion to say, I need to say thank you. I can't just presume every time I come and stay at these places. And so last week was the time I was able to stay at Natalie's brother's house. And what do you possibly get, folks? So I went with the obvious. I went with tea bags and chocolates. That's what stood out to me. At least that's what stood out to me in the specials aisle of Woolies. At the time, come on, you do it too, don't you, right? It's like you're looking at the chocolates and you're thinking the roses is a full price, but the favourites, they're always half price for some strange reason. But look, I felt I wanted to leave a gift, and I did so, and hopefully they appreciated that because I appreciated their hospitality. But the conversation is, what can we do for you? Because you know what? They're looking at this lady and she has everything. She has everything, and they just don't know. So there's some suggestions here. They kind of give her a bit of a menu. Elisha has been thinking about this. Have a look in verse 13. He says, what is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? Madam, can we speak on your behalf a favourable word to the king? You see, Elisha, not necessarily best buddies with the king, extremely influential though. I mean, he's just helped him win a battle against an enemy, even when he had a crook attitude at the king, that is. I can go and put a word in to the king here. We can increase the respect or maybe the social position that you have. Or I can go and talk to the head of military. Now, I don't know exactly what the connotation here is, but maybe it was, you know, if you've got any troubles that you needed sorted out. You know, we can always get the army down to help you out here. What can we put a good word in for you either way? I can go to the number one and two positions in the land. Maybe you would like a nice government job for your husband. Whatever it is, we see her response. And she answered in the latter part of verse 13, I dwell among my own people. She says, I'm content, please, I'm content with my social status. I don't want any special attention. I am perfectly satisfied and contented with my life. I live on the best terms with my neighbours. I am surrounded by my kindred. I don't feel like I'm lacking in anything at all. I don't need any favours. This stumps Elisha, and with that she leaves and she walks away. Verse 14, and he said, and so Elisha then says to his servant when she's gone, well, when then is to be done for her? What then is to be done for her? Surely, Gehazi, he's putting him on the spot now, he's going to earn his income. The pressure's on. Gehazi, you've been socializing with them a lot more than I have. I've been up here, I've been praying, I've been studying, but you've been out of the chamber and you've been down talking with them, having ancient Shunammite coffees, whatever it is. You know what's going on. Please, have you got any suggestions, mate? And he does. And this is an interesting one because it's got nothing to do with, they smashed their best plate the other day and maybe we could, No, this goes straight to the heart. And we deal with this very respectfully. Verse 14, and Gehazi answered and said, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. She has no children, and they're also now aged. And this is a big need in the family. Gehazi says she needs a baby. Now, Gehazi, as I said, knew more about the family than Elisha did. And just like passages that we see throughout the scriptures, where there are several examples of mums without children, where God takes the time in his perfect will to bring about glory for himself and actually enables them to have children. And this need is pointed out. Now, maybe Elisha hadn't noticed before. Maybe he hadn't noticed each time the conversation came to their offspring and their children that there was no depth to that. But there are several different options here as to why they have no children. We jump automatically to the conclusion that they just aren't able to, right? And, you know, that is a physical problem here, a physical, potential physical challenge. And that's heartbreaking when folks are unable to have their own children. But there's also another possibility, because note that it's rather personal in the words. He says, verily, she hath no child. He doesn't make a comment about her ability not to bear children. But he then notes that they are now both old and now physically unable to have children. Archaeological records show that during this time there was a 50% survival rate of babies and children. And it could well have been that what was happening in this household was a heartache that had been going on for a long time. Maybe they had born children. Maybe those children had passed away. It's a very high possibility. And so we can't take this, or we have to be bearing this in mind as this conversation is going about, particularly with what is about to happen next. Regardless of why, it doesn't really add a whole lot of value to the context and to where Elisha is going. We just need to note that it's an impossibility. But here's the thing. God knows. God is not just a witness to our circumstances. God is not just somebody that looks down from on high and takes note of the things that happens and then all of a sudden tries to scramble or change things, or seeks to comfort us solely through as a result of those circumstances, because you see, we have a God who knows the future. We don't have a God who dwells in our time. He dwells in eternity, as Sigsy brought to us a few weeks ago, a God who is not bound by time. And so we're talking here about a God who knows the circumstances of this family, knew them in advance, and knew what would happen down the track. You see, God knows it all. And God looks upon our hearts to the deepest possible places that often hurt too much for us to even think about or remember or process. The place sometimes where we like to banish the things that we don't understand and we can't control. And maybe we've prayed for years and we've had no answers and we've just dismissed that because it's just too hard for me to think about in relation to the character of God, because it starts to bring doubt. What they're uncovering here and touching on is something very sensitive in this woman's life, and indeed in the life of her husband. But we need to be reminded about that famous verse in Hebrews. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, we're going to explain this, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, we don't have a God who is unable to sympathize and understand our weaknesses and our circumstances and our infirmities, because he knew that they were coming already. And he knows what happens on the other side. And sometimes this is the bit that we struggle with as humans to get our heads around, because we try and elevate ourselves beyond our circumstances and we want to understand why. Oh, it will help me to understand why. I need to know why. God, to trust you, I need to know. Well, you see, here's the thing. If we truly believe that God has the very best for us and God is good, then he will tell you if you need to, if you need to know. But you see, if it's going to cause problems, or there's some sort of confusion, or it's not going to allow you to live the life that God would have you as a result of these circumstances, then he knows what's best for you. It's kind of like those decisions that we make every day, parents, with our children. We do not remain. Now, this might be a total shock for the kids, but you don't know everything. Yeah, I know you're looking at me right now going, really? You sure? I wasn't just looking at you girls particularly, but you just down the front. It is true that our parents, your parents, hold things back from you. It's not about being dishonest. It's about understanding what's best for you at the time where you are in your walk of life. And our Heavenly Father does the same thing with us as his children. You see, we don't have a God who is not unsympathetic. We judge him by our circumstances, saying, God, you don't love me because you haven't done this. And we elevate ourselves over and up and over the top of the Master. You see, that verse goes on to say that we have one in Jesus Christ who knows how we feel, because he lived it and he knew it and he suffered without failing. You see, yet Christ had the victory every single time. He never sinned. He never reacted wrong. He always had the victory, which means that he also has the solution to every circumstance in our life. That's not to say that he'll fix it, but he has the solution, the way through. And we can praise God this morning that we have a God who says that your feelings are important. And I know how you feel, and I know how to help. I would say that this family has given up the thought of a family. They have moved on. They've just worn the shame, because it was a shame in the Jewish culture not to bear children. And they've sought to amplify their participation in other ways. And you know, you see in verse 15, there is no breath, there is no hesitation from this man Elisha when he responds to this suggestion. Have a look, verse 15. He says, call her. And so she comes back up again, stands in the doorway, doesn't come into the room. And verse 16, he says, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. What? We don't hear this every day. As a matter of fact, we've never heard this. Here is the prophet of the Lord saying to this lady that, okay, God's going to grant you a son. About this time next year, you're going to be holding him. Her reaction, her reply, verse 16, it's a bit shocking for us in the way that it's rendered here in this verse. And this is what she says. She goes from her hospitable state to this. She says, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. Wow, the atmosphere in the house suddenly changed. It's pin-dropping moment. This does sound rather harsh to us. It can also be said, don't give me false hopes. Don't give me false hopes. Don't delude me with false hopes. Do not deceive me. It's just too good to be true. This is the total reversal of the years of sadness that they've gone through, the years of emptiness that they felt, and suddenly she's confronted with this announcement. You know, sometimes and often our first reaction to unbelievable positive news is usually, no way. Get out of here. That's not going to happen. That didn't happen. You know, it's almost like we like to rest in pessimism. We don't want to believe it too soon, just in case we have to give up the thought of hope, and it's hurtful. Well, the lady has to come to this conclusion that God's purpose for her life so far was for her not to have children. And now has come the time for her to have a child. We compare this to the message with Hannah, with Sarah, with Abraham, Rebecca, and Isaac. When God works, nothing can stop his hand. God loves an impossible situation to show how he's in control. You see, nothing can stop his hand, not the logic of life, not the limitations of age, nor the boundaries of health. When God says it, it happens, and you see the woman here instantly compared God's word to the limitations of logic and life. When God says it, when God says he'll supply our needs, we doubt. When God says he will bless abundantly, we limit. And I think many times we're fearful of stepping out in God's will to accomplish his purpose in life because we measure God by our logic. But you see, God says of himself that his ways are above our ways. We don't have to understand God to believe him. I'll say that again. We don't have to understand God to believe him, because we never will. That's you and me trying to take the Creator and fit him into the palm of our hands so that we can master him instead of allowing him to be the master of us. Our children often try and do that with us. Oh man, Mr. Roberts, you're picking on the kids this morning. Maybe some of you are saying, let it go. Our children try that with us with one simple word, why? What a powerful question. Why? Don't do that. Why? Go to bed. Why? Eat your veggies. Why? Stand still. Why? Be quiet. Why? Don't answer back. Why? And here's the thing. Asking the question why does not change the truth of your instruction. Often there is no explanation needed. It's simply a delay tactic to... Yes, kids, we know. It's simply a delay tactic to push back from trusting your instruction as parents and simply obeying. Why is the earth positioned perfectly with the moon to maintain constant gravity? I don't know, maybe your kids have asked you that one. Why is the earth positioned in a perfect distance to the sun so we don't cook or freeze? Why? What does we can't afford it mean? Why do I need to go to school? Why is the sky blue? What does being green mean? Why can't I have an iPhone 2? Do pets go to heaven? Who do you love the most, me or my brother? Where do my thoughts come from? Why can't I see my eyes? And why is the moon called the moon? You see, questioning doesn't change the truth. Why does the world spin around once every 24 hours? Whether you have the knowledge or not, it's going to spin around once every 24 hours. Does Elisha give her an answer back? Have a look. No. Because God has spoken. And he's done his job. And there's nothing else to say. What we do see, though, is in verse 17, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. And so we come to our last point this morning, and that is your response. Your response. We're going to cover off in the next sermon as to who this boy was. and what happened to him. That's another time. But as you come to consider your response this morning, you need to know that God's word is always reliable. God's word is always reliable. Not just reliable, but trustworthy. You see, God can't lie. God doesn't tell lies. God's word is truth. And maybe this morning, you're sitting there and maybe God's working on your heart in on a couple of things, or maybe one thing, and maybe you've been struggling with something in your life, maybe over a long period, maybe it's been recent. Maybe you're struggling with obeying the word of God. Maybe you're struggling with some circumstance in your life and trusting in God, and there's doubt come. Maybe this morning you've come here and you're struggling with hearing the word of God because you're trying to work it out. Maybe there's been some things that God has spoken to you about that you've simply dismissed through unbelief or sheer objection. And you say, no, that can't be true. You see, this lady had all the credentials for a good decision maker. She was smart, she was logical, she was respected, and she was supported. She had good social standing. She wasn't really in need of more comforts of life, and yet God knew that there was a need. There was a deep need. It's like that with you and me. God knows deep down what your needs are. God knows deep down especially what your spiritual needs are and what the most important spiritual need is. Now, we're almost done this morning, and now's not the time to be fading out. Because that spiritual need this morning requires a decision. Whatever your deep spiritual need is, and we're going to uncover one in a moment, the deep, deep needs can be met by the deep, deep love of Jesus. The first and most important needs that God knows about you is your need for a Savior. As he looked upon this woman's heart and life, he could see past the glitz and the glamour, and he knew what her need was, and he looks past the outward appearance in your life, and he knows what your spiritual need is. And that is that you need to correct a course that you are on. You see, God knows about your need for a Savior. You say, a Savior to save me from what? Good question. God spends an awful lot of time in God's Word to tell us about the plight of mankind. Starting in Genesis, he tells us about Adam and Eve, how they disobeyed and sin entered the world. They were tainted. It wasn't the way God had created the first parents. But you see, we know what contagious is. We've been facing that even more over the last year, trying to avoid the contagion. We've been doing a lot of things just in case. We're spraying and wiping and distancing and doing all this sort of stuff and scanning in. We know what contagious means. But the world has been suffering for a spiritual plight that is 100% contagious, and it's called sin. You see, Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Thanks very much, Adam and Eve, because your future generations are all the same bloodline, and sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You say, how do I know I'm a sinner? God says that sin is the transgression of the law. You break God's laws and you have sinned. When I say the Ten Commandments, perhaps you can remember most of them. If you've stolen, you've broken God's law, you're a thief. If you've wanted other people's things and lusted after them, then you've coveted. And that's just two. We don't even talk about loving God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't have idols. Don't take God's name in vain. Honor your parents. That means honor, obey, and respect them. Don't kill. Hate is equivalent to killing. Don't commit adultery. Well, even looking counts as adultery. You see, under God's standards, we're all goners. What hope is there? You see, this is the thing about God's law, is it's there to point out when we're doing the wrong thing. And many of us get tired of the law, right? God's law shows us what sin is. The Bible tells us that God's law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so surely we have all broken God's laws. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us categorically that the wages or the result or the permanent product or payment of sin is death. But you see, folks, this morning, each one of us will stand before God when we do eventually die, when that time comes. And the Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die. Once to die, and then after this, the judgment, and we will stand before God in all of our own glory, of which there's none. And we will be judged. And so, in a condemned state, after having broken God's laws and standing before him as judge, he has no choice as the holy judge to deliver justice, but to dish out the penalty for breaking his laws. But, you know, the turning point in the scriptures is when God says, But yes, you're guilty of breaking my law. Yes, there is a punishment for breaking my law. Yes, I am holy and I must execute judgment. But friend, God has mercy. You see, Romans goes on to say, yes, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, yes, the law is our schoolmaster, but to bring us to Christ, there's good news. And so this morning, as you sit there and you listen, and perhaps the gospel is old to you, perhaps you have trusted Christ as your Savior and you're saying, preacher, I've heard it before, then your choice is to praise and to rejoice that you know God's great salvation. But if you're here this morning and you know not the Savior, then your choice is one way or the other, right? It's to see your condition before God. It's to see that God is holy, and God is judge, and his law doesn't change. And it's to see that you have to make a choice. God's gift to you is the Savior. And God's gift is greater than the trespass, or any trespass than we can commit. So this morning as we close, we acknowledge the reaction of this woman was quite sudden and quite shocking, and yet we saw it came to pass. And the warning this morning about God, about the greatest need in our heart about accepting the Savior, or perhaps your greatest need this morning is to be trusting him with your circumstances and to reaching out and truly not trying to put God aside in doubt. Whatever that need is, God is listening and God is compelling you to respond to his love. It's your choice. This morning, you need to settle doubt with truth, not dismiss truth with unsettled doubt. Your greatest need, God sees it. And he's ministering this morning. Would you trust him, both with your heart circumstances and with your eternity? I pray that you will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we close this morning that you would be continuing to minister to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.